It certainly is good to see everyone today. It's good to be with you. Hope that you can be back tonight at 5:30. We've studied a few lessons so far on the book by Flavel Yakely, Why They Left. And we've covered a couple of different subjects, doctrinal differences. Last week we talked about those that were felt neglected. Tonight we will talk about a subject that is, I think, very interesting to kind of consider, but those that did not fit in, those who left the church because they couldn't find a place to fit in. So I hope that you can be back tonight for that. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. On the heels of what we talked about last Sunday with how to deal with disagreements, we come to the teaching and the point in Scripture after that, which is Matthew 18 in verse 21, where Peter asked the question, how many times do I have to forgive a brother? And Jesus had just discussed how we try and reconcile when we have trouble with a brother or sister in Christ, or we have trouble with someone. Jesus laid out the groundwork there for how we reconcile that. But Peter then comes back and says, but how often? How often should I forgive a brother? If we're going to be Christians the way we need to be, we have to be able to forgive. It's not always easy to forgive. It's not always a simple way, especially when we live in a world that does not promote forgiveness really at all. So as we think about what Jesus is going to say here, we have to understand that it's important to have that spirit in us. And I think Peter thought he was being generous by saying seven times. I really think Peter thought that was a big number. But Jesus doesn't put limits. He doesn't put limits on forgiveness. So let's examine this morning the importance of forgiveness. And specifically, let's begin here in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23, where Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. The first servant that is we read about here today was brought before the master, owed a debt he could never pay. The sum here is more than he could have ever made in a lifetime. There's no way that he would have ever been able to really pay this back. And the example that Jesus uses here, it shows just how forgiving this master was in that he forgave the entire debt. The servant falls down, he begs, he pleads for forgiveness. He pleads for mercy. And the master gives it to him. It's hard to imagine forgiving that much. It's hard to imagine to overlook that much is hard to consider. But that's exactly what takes place. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. The second servant we read about owes the first servant a small amount in comparison. 100 denarii, a denarii is a day's wage. He owed 100 days worth of wages. Something that over time, realistically, could be paid back. It could have been done. But at the moment, he did not have it all. And so this servant who had been forgiven a debt he could never pay was unwilling to forgive a debt that could be paid, a smaller debt. And so he had that servant thrown into prison until he should pay the debt, which makes a bigger question. How do you pay a debt when you're in prison? How are you going to work that off? And so the people around saw this. They knew what had happened. And it says there they were greatly distressed. The master finds out, verse 32, his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now can you imagine the scene at the prison when the door opens and the servant that would not forgive comes walking in and has to sit beside the servant that he would not forgive? Not a good look, is it? Not being forgiven. Not willing to have mercy when such great mercy was extended. The wicked servant would pay even more for his unwillingness to forgive. Now Jesus laid out some important points about forgiveness here. And I want to dig into a few more important points about forgiveness. First, the one that Jesus kind of finishes with here is if we want forgiveness, we must extend it. If we want forgiveness, we must extend forgiveness. What did Jesus finish with? Matthew 18 and verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." What is Jesus saying? If you want forgiveness, you need to be willing to forgive. If you want mercy, then you need to extend mercy. If you want it, you got to be willing to extend it. Jesus said something very similar in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 11. Where he's praying that model prayer, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Drop down to verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If we want forgiveness, we must be forgiving. Jesus used that parable here as a large contrast. You've got someone who is forgiven so much, but unwilling to forgive so little. If we want forgiveness, we need to extend forgiveness. Because the second point that needs to be made when it comes to forgiveness is we all need forgiveness. If we want it, we must extend it. And then we must understand that we all need it. Now let's be honest this morning. Has there ever been any time where you've said something or done something that you wish you could take back? Or open mouth, insert foot, whatever you want to say. Have you ever been in a place where forgiveness was needed? Now understand, I realize you didn't mean to make that mistake. I understand that the sin was not willful. But forgiveness ought to be extended, right? In the same way, we should forgive because we know we need forgiveness. Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about the importance of understanding that we all need righteousness, that we all make mistakes. Romans 3 and verse 9, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. There's not a one of us that is perfect. Not a one of us is going to live perfectly. We're not always going to have the right answer. We're not always going to say the right thing or have the right response or do the right thing. We will make mistakes. The devil will tempt us daily and try to get us to mess up and to sin. So we all know we need forgiveness. If we want forgiveness, we must extend it. And we all know we need forgiveness. There are no limits to forgiveness. Go back to Matthew 18. And again, I think Peter thought he chose a high number. And if you think about it for a second, if somebody did something to you that was wrong, if somebody wronged you in some way once, maybe we can forgive that twice, three times, beginning to test our limits, right? So Peter chooses seven. What if somebody has sinned against me seven times, Lord? Do I have to forgive them that eighth time? Do I really have to go down this road again? I think he thought he chose a big number. But then Jesus says in verse 22, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or some says seven times 70. Jesus is not putting an exact limit. What he's saying is there is no limit. What I think they thought was high, Jesus says, you multiply that and then you keep going because there is no limit to how forgiving you ought to be. Forgiveness is a must. And the question that should come on the heels of that is, should God place limits on the number of times He forgives us? Would we want God to place limits, to place a counter on our sin and say, when you reach this number, I'm done? That's the point Jesus is making. We know we're going to need forgiveness. We know we're going to make mistakes. Therefore, we got to be willing to have the same attitude towards others and extend forgiveness to them. Because one other point that we can make about forgiveness, not really talking about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 7, but there's an illustration here that's important to note. Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We need to extend forgiveness and mercy. And we need to understand that as we judge, the standard that we will hold people to, God will hold us to. We will be judged by how we judge others. Therefore, mercy, forgiveness ought to be extended. Mercy and forgiveness ought to be given even when it doesn't seem logical. We should have that attitude about us. To dig just a little further, forgiveness is an attitude. And it requires the right attitude. Forgiveness requires our hearts to be adjusted to what God is looking for. Still in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, toward the end of chapter 5, in verse 38, begins discussions about how we look at things and how our hearts ought to receive things and how we should respond even when mistreated. Verse 38, he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Pull that out, place it in our day and time, and does that match society's message? Does that match with what we hear and what we're taught from our world? He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, which still is quoted today, and people still expect that to be God's standard of measure. But Jesus says, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And then he goes so far to say, if he slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. If he sues you, let him have your tunic. Let him have your cloak as well. And if he forces you to go with one, go 2 miles. Go further. Condition your heart, condition your attitude, condition your mind to be willing to forgive. Even when it doesn't seem logical or it doesn't seem right, be willing to forgive. Have that attitude in your heart. Have that attitude in your mind. Verse 43, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Jesus could have simply said, our focus must be on something other than just ourselves. It's not just about us. Forgiveness, from our perspective, and being willing to forgive, can be somewhat of a selfish thing, because when we condition ourselves to forgive, we're conditioning our attitude, we're conditioning our spiritual lives to be exactly what God is looking for, so there's a selfish element to that. But when we don't forgive, it's generally because of selfishness. It's because we've been wronged. We don't like it. We don't think we should. Jesus says, don't do what the world expects. Go farther. And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says it similar to what Jesus says here, but I think there's a point here that's interesting. In 1 Corinthians, you have the church who is known for the church that has all the problems. And so we have all these problems, and Paul deals with trying to fix all these problems. And so as we come to chapter 6, here you have this problem of brothers in Christ taking their problems before civilian courts. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and therefore before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Here's the point. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brother. What an interesting attitude. What an interesting principle that Paul lays out for these Corinthians. He says, instead of going to court, instead of demanding restitution, instead of demanding that things be right, he says, when it comes to your relationship, why not just be wrong? Why not just be defrauded? Because that would be better than taking Christian matters before a worldly court. Taking relationships between brothers before unbelievers. I think Paul is picking up on the attitude that Jesus says when he says, turn the other cheek. When he says, go the extra mile. Paul just says, well, It'd be better just to be wronged. It'd be better just to be defrauded. And what does that do to our conscience? What does that do to our spirit? What does that do to our attitude? It conditions us to understand that there's bigger things at play. And we need to be forgiving. We need to be merciful. And understand that that's what God is looking for. He's looking for us to have that attitude. In order to be able to settle disputes, we must be forgiving. The hard thing is it's easy to be selfish. It's easy to only see our perspective. It's easy to only see our side of things. And it's easy to demand making things right that have been wrong towards us. It's easy to just want justice as we see it. It's hard to let things go. But we must ask ourselves, how do we want God to deal with us? How do we want God to judge us? And how do we want God to extend His forgiveness towards us? The point here is we must be forgiving. We must offer it. We must seek to be that way, even when it may not seem logical. We all need forgiveness. We all have an opportunity for forgiveness. If we give ourselves to Christ, He's promised to wash our sins away. If we wander away from Him, He promises to welcome us back. Forgiveness is here. If you have a need this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?